Let me just share one or two things about evangelism. In Sydney University, there's an Australian named Franklin Elliott, a wonderful disciple. He's a contact point there at Sydney University. He's got a little team, and what this team did, they came up and they made some sandwich boards. And on the sandwich boards, they had James Fox has become a Christian. Is it a fact or an act? He was kind of an issue over there because his latest film had been banned in New Zealand and Australia. It was so bad. So people were quite interested. And so then they had a cassette and they played this music, The Magnificent Men and Their Flying Machines. I could sing it for you, but anyway, it's not too good. So they played this music and then they walked around the campus and advertised the meeting where James was going to give his testimony. And they hired the biggest meeting room, which held about 400. It was a classroom. And I think they estimated they got about 600 in, but it was so full they had to close the doors, and some people couldn't attend. They heard the gospel. Then we were in Auckland, Dave Bradford. He made a brochure, and they used that to stir up the campus a little bit. And James gave his testimony at a forum. There were about 1,000 students there. They heard the gospel. And someone told us this. Several told us this. He said at the forum, you know, anyone can get up and share what they want. It's usually the agitators that speak. And so there's heckling all the time. But when James gave his testimony, there wasn't one heckle. And James said, well, this illustration that was used with me, that helped me become a Christian. If anyone's interested, I will share this tomorrow at a certain meeting room. And 150 of them showed up to see the illustration that we call the bridge illustration. So it was thrilling to get involved in evangelism. I thought this would be a good time for James to give his testimony and share what God has done in his life. So James, come on. Thank you.
Well, good evening. This is really a tremendous pleasure and privilege to come here, something I've looked forward to for a long, long time, since Roger asked me to pray about coming to on this round-the-world trip with him back in October last year. And I'm thinking now, as I stand here, that, in fact, there are people that I've got to thank. But first of all, I must thank God that I'm standing here and thank the Lord that I have this opportunity to share Christ with you all. And to know that we are one family in Christ. But then I think of the people who have sent me out here. I think of the person who witnessed to me. And I wish he was here. And then I think of the people who kind of pulled me up when I took a dive after 2 or 3 months of being a Christian. I wish some of them were here. But I'm really pleased that Roger Anderson is here. And that he asked me to come along. Because I think that what he's been saying about disciple-making is really true. That it's sharing your life with somebody else and helping them to get started and to get a real relationship going themselves, and so that one individual can then stand up and just testify what he knows to be true about living the Christian life. But anyway, would like to fill you in a little bit upon about who I am, and you've been hearing that I'm an English actor. Some of you may not have the faintest idea that I'm an English actor or an English movie star, because as Roger's mentioned, the last film I did was banned in Australia and New Zealand, and the one before I think I made four years ago. And but I come from a theatrical family. And in my brother, my eldest brother, and my youngest brother are both actors. My father is an agent, and my mother was an actress before she married. And so ever since I was very young, I just remember that we used to live in this environment, this atmosphere, where theater and cinema and people were discussed all the time. And when I was 12, I was offered a part in a film, and for the great reward of a bicycle, I took this part. And ever since then, I thought it was so easy to earn a bicycle that I'd like to go on and become a famous movie star. And many of you probably think of sports stars as being your childhood idols. Well, I thought of movie stars. And so it wasn't surprising that at 17, I went to drama school and did a course in drama study. We have these in London. And after I'd done national service, I went back. National service is compulsory military service. I went back as a professional actor again, because, as a matter of fact, my girlfriend was in the theatre, and also because it was really my first interest in whatever training I'd had been as an actor. And I began, and began fairly lowly, but after about a year and a half, I got a tremendous break. We call it a break in the theatre. And I landed this enormous part in a film called The Servant. And the film was quite successful both in England and in Europe and in America. And from being absolutely obscure, overnight I suddenly became quite a well-known actor who had much more money in the bank than I'd ever thought I was going to have, and whose name was quite famous, and I thought I was a big shot. And so I waited around for the right part, and my father, who was a very skillful agent, we waited patiently because we wanted to be in the right film to follow that up. And we read a superscript called Those Magnificent Men in Their Flying Machines, and I made that film. And then the high point of my acting career, as you can imagine, would be going to Hollywood. And after two films, this ambition was fulfilled, and I went to Hollywood to appear in a film called King Rat. And I went back to Hollywood again to appear in a film with Marlon Brando called The Chase, and again a year later to be with Julie Andrews in Thoroughly Modern Millie. And then I went back to England. And in 1966, there was something that Time magazine called Swinging London. And this film career of mine had bought me considerable sums of money, and I had a reputation, and I was recognized as a fairly well thought of young English actor of a certain type. I was getting good offers, but I had lots of time to indulge in every craze that caught my imagination. And I had the financial freedom to just explore all these things. And I had, along the way, got involved with a fair group of people who actually were the leaders of this Swinging London group. And we, together, were at that time experimenting in many ways. And we were taking drugs. We were traveling all over the place to try and find some culture or some people who we thought were really hip and groovy and natural. We were wearing very, very gaudy and interesting clothes to draw attention to ourselves. Sergeant Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band was the very big thing, which was sweeping America as well as England. And this was the kind of life that I got into. And all my friends were in this life. And so I thought this was pretty smart. But after a while, I got pretty heavy of heart. And as I got to about 28 years old, I found that this aimless social life didn't satisfy me. And I was looking for something more satisfying. And I suppose in one respect I was growing up, and in another respect I recognized an emptiness in my life that fast cars and attractive girlfriends and restaurants and discotheques and travel and these things of the world, I recognized that they didn't really amount to too much. They didn't really add up to satisfaction the morning after. So I decided, well, I'm going to reform my life. That's the only thing to do. I must reform it. And so I decided that, right, I'm going to dress soberly, cut all my old friends off, and I'm going to go back into the theater. And then I began to think, well, the only lasting force in the world, which really makes sense in a world with values changing round, is Christianity. So I began to try to read the Bible again. I bought the New English Bible. And I went to church regularly for 6 months every Sunday, to the communion service. And I tried to live this good life, and honestly, I couldn't live it. I just couldn't live it. I kept sinning. I didn't call it sin. Those days I kept falling. My high standards, I couldn't live up to them. And I persevered in a kind of way with this life, but it really didn't work. And it was pretty boring, to tell the truth, because I hadn't got my old friends, and then the new thing wasn't going really too well. So I went to a place called Blackpool in England, which is on the northeast coast of England, for a Christmas show, to appear in a Christmas show. I thought, as an actor, my duty is to appear before the public at Christmas. That's what we actors must do. We must entertain the public when they're on holiday. So I went there. And the theatre was absolutely empty. Nobody came at all to the play. But in some way, I really had quite some peace. And I couldn't understand why. We had a terrible Christmas party. Absolutely awful. In some hotel, and it was ghastly. But 2 days after Christmas, I came down to my breakfast. And formally, there'd been no one sitting at my table. I call it my table by that time. But there was... there was someone sitting at my table. So I sat down and we began to talk. And I just asked this young man, as one does, as you sit at a hotel table. You know, I said, well, what are you doing here? And he said, I've come to spend a day with the Lord. And I had never heard anyone say that before. So I asked him, you know, like, I think I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, he was a Christian. He was working at Manchester University talking to people about Jesus Christ. He'd been a Christian for 4 years, he said. And I said, that's very interesting. And he began to tell me a little bit about his life and that he'd become a Christian 4 years ago. And then he asked me point blank. He said, well, what do you believe in? And I think I answered him that I wasn't an atheist. Certainly wasn't. I was going to church. But I didn't know too much. And he said, how do you become a Christian? So I said, I didn't know you could become a Christian. I thought everybody was a Christian. And he said to me right away, he said, well, would you be interested in what the Bible says about how to become a Christian? So we were sitting having our toast and coffee, and I said, yes, sure I would. So he took our little pocket testament and handed it to me. And he said, well, if you look up these verses, I'll write them down. And he asked me to look up in Romans 3:23. And I remembered that was at the back of the Bible. And he asked me to read it out, and I read it out. And it says, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he asked me, he said, well, have you? And I had to admit that I had. So I said, yes. And he said, well, what about everyone else? Have you ever met anyone who hasn't sinned? And I said, no, I've never met anybody who hasn't sinned. And he said, well, can we write that down? Is that true? So I said, yes, as far as I'm concerned, that is true. What the Bible says is true. So we wrote it down, the fact of sin. All have sinned, according to the Bible. And then he asked me to look up Romans 6:23. So I looked up Romans 6:23. And Romans 6:23, as you all know, says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he asked me what that meant, and I'd heard it before, the wages of sin is death. And it not meant too much to me before, but he asked me to think through with him, and he said, well, wages are what you get for what you do, and the Bible says that if you sin, you get death. You work hard for it, you get death. So, so that fitted me too, and I recognize that, in fact, what I was living was a kind of death in the way that he described it, as a spiritual kind of death, no relationship with God and no real understanding about anything spiritual. So we wrote that down. And then Bernie went on to share with me what you know all of you know, many of you know, is the bridge illustration as it's laid out in a little booklet, Four Steps to Peace with God. And Bernie shared to me how this was a position that man was in, or rather that I was in, that I was a sinner and that the result of my sin would be death. And it seemed to fit me quite neatly, that description. And then I remember that the first verse in the Bible, which really meant something to me personally, you know, it really boing, went right in, was Romans 5:8, where it says, but God shows his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I thought that was terrific, that God loved sinners. That was the point that really hit me. You know, we wrote it down and looked at it. God loves sinners. And so I really understood something about God for the first time. And Bernie drew how, on the other side, was God's attitude to these poor sinners, in which I was one. And then he showed how, out of his love, that Christ had come into the world and lived amongst sinners, and then died and had risen again. And I remember I was quite convinced of the validity of 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Bernie said, well, how did I become a Christian? What did I do? And he said, well, to become a Christian, as the Bible says, we must receive Christ. Because formerly, as he explained on one side of this gap, which was a gap where man was separated from God by sin, that I'd remain there unless I did something about it. And what I had to do was to receive Christ. And he showed me a verse in the Bible, John 1:12. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. And then he finished, and everyone had left the dining room by this time. And I was sitting there really fascinated. And he finished by telling me about Revelation 3:20, how I could receive Christ by inviting him into my life as my Savior, by asking him to come in, by inviting him to come in. And so we finished. And I was impressed, not just that Bernie'd shared this, but the way he'd shared it and what sort of person he was, because he'd shared it very friendly and we had plenty of jokes and it was fun. He's a person who was really good fun to talk to. And so he said, well, what are you doing? And I had to go and do a rehearsal that day. And he decided, I asked him if he'd like to come along. So Bernie came along and he spent the day with the Lord and me. And Bernie, interestingly enough, is an actor and he's a very fine skit man. He's the skit man in England. And he sat at the back of the auditorium probably hooting with laughter as this chaotic rehearsal went on. We tried to improve this play and this man had flown all the way up from London trying to inject some life into this play. Bernie sat there the morning. Then we had lunch. I fired all my questions at him and then we had tea. Then Bernie came to the play and he left me and he said, well, he said, read one of the Gospels. And he said, give me this little book, Four Steps to Peace with God. And he said, if you make a decision about this, let me know. And he went away the following morning. And I just, I thought to myself, well, I really believe this is the truth. I had not ever heard the truth before. I had plenty of theories myself. And my friends, they've all had good theories about, well, why we're here and why we do things. And we've been through things. We've been through Buddhism and we've been through yoga and we've been through pot and... Well, I don't know, we've been through things, see, but this is true. I said, this is definitely true, what this I've learned in this book. And I must decide what I'm going to do about it. And so I, selfishly, of course, I thought, well, what am I going to have to give up? I'm sure there's going to be some strings attached to this decision. And I thought about it. But then I thought to myself, well, I really understood that what God had done was so much more than I can really express now. But what he'd done to come and to give me and the sinners a new life, and what it had cost him, I suppose, to do it, it just overwhelmed me. And I thought, well, honestly, I've not made too much of a success of my life, and I really am going to take this step because I believe God has got a really terrific plan for each one person who trusts him. And I just believed in that symbol of the cross as being the real symbol of victory in the world where there's absolutely no victory to be seen, that we can win ourselves, absolutely none. And the cross seemed to me a symbol of victory and one that was really hopeful and one I wanted. And so after the show, the following night, I just knelt down in my bedroom and I asked God to forgive my sins. And there were plenty of them that he had to forgive. And I had to tell him I was very sorry for what I'd done, and I just asked Christ into my life. So I knew it. And then nothing spectacular happened, but I just asked Bernie, you know, told Bernie by letter a few days later that I'd done this, and he asked me to visit him. And I remember he was living at Jack and Joe and Blanche's home in Manchester, and I went by there, and I'd never been into a home where I'd seen that a man and a woman really loved one another as a man and wife before. It really struck me, without anything being said, it was quite obviously different from anything I'd seen before. And they were all sharing bits out of the Bible and saying this blessing and that blessing and, you know, talking about it. I was absolutely amazed by all this, but it was so obviously sincere, and lots of little bits seemed to fall in my ear too, and I got the hang of it. And and then I went back to London, and I dreaded going back to London, as you can imagine, and a scene of this of my life. And yet You see, God, I think, gave me a much broader picture of London than I'd had before. Mine was rather limited to the King's Road, perhaps. And then I just saw, as the navigator, as Bernie Marks introduced me to one of the navigator people in London, whose name is James Broad. James began to come round to my house in the morning twice a week, and he began to show me how to pray, how to read the Bible and get something from it, and how to begin a relationship with Christ, and just to get the assurance that what I'd done was true, that Christ was in my life. And I remember 1 John 5:11-12 was really important to me, where it says, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. And he just established that assurance in my heart. Then I had to go off and do 3 months in Glasgow in the theatre there. And I remember the Lord was very faithful and helped me just by memorizing scripture, as I learnt in this little book that Bernie had sent me, Beginning with Christ, that I just memorized these verses. And as I just got about 8 in 3 months or something, I just realized, well, this is good, you know, and I could just think about what these verses said, and that just kept me out of trouble, and just more than that, it really brought me spiritual food, as I believe was necessary for me as a new child of Christ, spiritual food. And since then, well, there have been many things that have been happening, and one of them is that Rogers asked me to come and live in his home, and this has been a tremendous thing to live in a Christian family. And there I've just been treated as one of the family, and Roger and Dottie have just opened their lives. There's nothing hidden, nothing that I couldn't see. And I've been accepted by their children, and I've been trying to straighten out some things in my career. Now I've decided, for 2 years I told my agent I wasn't going to act anymore. What I want to do, since I heard some talks and have been a little bit more in this book, what I want to do is to really be a disciple. And I want to learn what Bernie Marks shared with me, what James Broad shared with me, and I want to get some training to share it with others. And to me, it's a full-time job. It does mean that I've closed the door that God couldn't use me in the theater if he wants to, but I believe I'm going to give my time to this. To becoming a disciple and getting some training. And I believe from what I've read in the Bible, it takes some time, because with the Lord himself, it took plenty of time to train those men. And I believe that I've got to invest time in this, and I want to, because this is exciting. This is really exciting. And as I say, not everyone gets the big, wonderful chance to talk to you or travel around the world, but in every way, just living the Christian life is exciting. And I could say that now, having lived the other life for 29 years. And just to share it with you, it's been very good. Thank you.